I'd invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we're back in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we'll be looking specifically at verses 13, 14, and 15. I've divided this section up into two Sundays. There's just too much to cover on one. It's a rich text, a comforting, encouraging text, and of course, it is a controversial text. So we'll take some time to cover this over the next two Sundays. If you're able to stand with me this morning, let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, we'll read through verse 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, so you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Love the last verse. Therefore comfort, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray together, please. Thank you, Father, for a time to remember our Savior, the one who gave his life on our behalf, the one who rescued us from your wrath. And Lord, I pray that as we work through your word today, that your Spirit will teach us and equip us and illuminate your holy word to us. And you will enable me to lift up your truth, to speak your truth in love, to speak it with boldness. And I pray that your sheep will be encouraged today, Lord, from this text, and that we will draw closer to you as a result of it, growing in sanctification. For those without the Savior, Lord, I do pray for them, that you might call them to yourself. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. In our statement of faith, in what we teach, which is on our website and in printed form in the main foyer by the Welcome Center, we have a section on last things, which is eschatology. Talking about things to come in the future, things that have not yet taken place biblically. In this section on last things, we separate and distinguish between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. We teach that the rapture, which comes from the Latin rapio, which literally means to seize, to snatch away, is the coming of Christ in the air for his saints. And although the word rapture is not found in the Bible, like the word Trinity, the truth is taught, like the truth of the Trinity, in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 57, Philippians 3:20, John 14:1 through 3, Titus 2:13, and 1 John 3, 2 and 3, verses we'll come back to later in our message today. Now, the primary passage on the teaching of the rapture is found in our text today in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And in that text, in verse 17, the verb caught up, in talking about believers that are caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, are the words that give us the basis for the word rapture. To seize, again, to snatch away, taking us back to the meaning of the Latin word for rapture. Now again, we differentiate, we separate, we divide the Lord's coming into two phases. The coming of Christ again in the air for His saints, calling it the rapture, the snatching away of believers, as opposed to Christ coming to the earth with His saints in Revelation 19, 11 through 19. Also found in the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, which says, "You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come and all the holy ones with him." Now, I would add that I call Christ coming to the earth the revelation of Christ from Revelation 1:7, which says, "And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." Jesus will be revealed to everyone alive in that time. The revealing, the revelation of Christ. And let me reset or summarize this way. In the rapture, phase one of Christ's coming, he comes in the air for his saints. And that's who see him, the saints. Not every eye, as it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Then in the revelation of Christ, phase two of his coming, he comes to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every human being that is alive will see him. He is revealed. And he comes not for his saints, but with his saints. Truly his second advent to the earth. Now, with those two separate comings before us, I realize that there are godly, committed believers that don't agree with this teaching, and good, sound believers in our own body. And I understand that they only believe in one coming, not a phase one or a phase two, not the rapture and the revelation. However, with that said, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 is a controversial text in light of that. And I was thinking this week, sitting in my office on Friday, what a way to start on a controversial Sunday, when people are wearing masks and breathing through their mask, and from my vantage point from the pulpit, you look like a bunch of bank robbers, as far as that goes. And by the way, I didn't bring my wallet in here either today, just because of that. But what's a little more controversy? For we have a lot of it going on in our world today, don't we? With the absolute insanity that we see. But hopefully for us, there will be grace and love in our disagreements as believers when it comes to the rapture and the revelation, or just one coming of Christ. Now, some of you are expecting me to hammer the rapture today. I know that you are thinking that. And certainly of the end time events, this subject may generate the most interest, discussion, and disagreement. But unlike most modern day teachings on the subject, Paul's concern, and I want you to get this is so important. Paul's concern in our text today was not just doctrinal, but pastoral. For his intent was not to give a detailed description of the rapture, which again, there are doctrinal truths here. But to comfort the Thessalonians. Paul's primary intent was to teach truth, to teach doctrine, so that the Thessalonian believers would not grieve like unsaved people whom have no hope. Believers over the death of believers that had died, talked about in verse 13, that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Therefore, Paul's primary purpose was to bring comfort and encouragement with the truths he would communicate. As verse 18 says, Therefore, comfort. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Thus, in talking about the rapture for the next 2 weeks, I titled our study for the next two Sundays, The Comfort That Comforts Christians. And the coming I'm talking about is the rapture. And today we'll look at part one as we cover 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 15, and Lord willing, verses 16 through 18 next Sunday in part two. With that theme before us, we'll look at 3 points today to attempt to unpack verses 13 through 15. Number one, the aim of Paul of teaching this section, verse 13. Number two, the assurance by Paul for these believers, verse 14. And number three, the authority of Paul in saying what he said in verse 15. And with our sights on the coming that comforts Christians, part one, look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, please, where we'll see our first point today, the aim of Paul, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. I really like the old King James here. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. And I don't know about you, I've met some ignorant brethren over the years. In fact, I've been one of those at different times. But uninformed is the better word, obviously. They were ignorant of certain truths. Uninformed about those who are asleep, so you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, as a reminder, Paul brings forth a lot of reminders. But as we come to our text today, Paul writes to them about some things they were uninformed about, something new, something he had not taught them when he was with them to start the church. And the connection of this paragraph in the context of 1 Thessalonians 4, and specifically 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12, which Pastor Mike talked about 2 weeks ago, was that the Thessalonians would behave properly toward outsiders, unsaved people, and not be in any need. And Pastor Mike did a good job of developing that text. And he reminded you, and I remind you today, that it appears that some of the believers were freeloaders, not working, and busybodies, thinking, why work when Jesus is coming back so soon? And depending on others to eat as a result of that. They thought the imminent return of Christ excused them from working and attending to their own business. Again, as Pastor Mike communicated in verses 11 and 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12, the next book, Lord willing, we'll be covering, reinforces this is what Paul said here in 1 Thessalonians. That's what he was alluding to. That's what he was talking about. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. In what context was he communicating that? Some that were not working in light of the coming of Christ. And Paul says, listen, you need to work with your own hands. You need to take care of your own needs. And that's the idea that we're getting across, and Paul was getting across at that point. Now, why were they not working and undisciplined in work? Well, Jesus is coming back soon. And it's good to live with the expectation that Jesus could come back today. However, not to the neglect of our responsibilities in serving the Lord. So there was an expectancy, yes, that Jesus would come back. However, in the meantime, they were in sorrow and grief about dear ones that had died before Jesus came back, that had died since Paul and Silas were with them. And the question from them was, what happens to Christians who die before Jesus returns? And this question most likely came through Timothy, if you recall, was dispatched by Paul and Silas to check up on the Thessalonians, to go back to them to see how they were doing as new believers. Talked about in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 10. And Timothy returns. And he tells Paul about this. This obviously was a question he was carrying on to Paul and to Silas from his visit with the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were grieving over loved ones and friends that were believers whom died before Jesus returned. Hence, Paul informs them about what happens to Christians who die before Jesus returns. Paul does not want them to be uninformed or ignorant about this as he writes to the brethren. And beloved, it's not a matter they were ignorant brethren in a negative put-down sense. They were uninformed. They did not understand. They were not taught about this particular truth when Paul was with them for a short time in starting the church. And since grief was based on ignorance, Paul comforted them by giving them truth, by giving them knowledge. Furthermore, Paul did not want them to grieve about friends and loved ones in Christ as those who have no hope. Speaking of unsaved people, those who have no hope. And I was thinking about that this week. What a description for unsaved people. What are unsaved people? They are ones that have no hope. That's what they are. They have no hope. They have no sure hope of heaven. They have no sure hope that the best is yet to come. They have no hope of a Father that loves them and a Savior who died for them. They have no hope that God causes all things to work together for good. They have no hope that God is in control. They have no hope that God is on the throne. And they have no sure hope of heaven at death. So what are the key words, the operative words to describe unsaved people? They are people that have no hope. They're hopeless. The best they can have hope for is their best life now. That's it. There's no hope for the future. Well, Paul does not want, and more importantly, Jesus does not want his people to live that way. That is the aim of verse 13, which leads us to verse 14 on our second point, the assurance. Look at verse 14 with me, please. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now the word if, in the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard, is better translated since, as it is in the ESV, the English Standard Version. For Paul is not suggesting doubt here. He's not suggesting any uncertainty here. Paul is saying, based on the fact, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, certain things will follow logically. And what follows is, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, thus, so, in this manner, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So what happens when Jesus returns in the air for true believers? Well, God, speaking of Jesus, a reference here to Jesus' deity, for who is Jesus? He is God. And later on in our text, several times, he's called Lord, a title given to God, the Master, the Owner, the Sovereign, the Chief, the Prince, God Almighty himself. So Jesus, God, the Lord, brings with him those who have fallen asleep, specifically believers who have died before he returns. Meaning, for those who have died in Christ before his return, their soul, their spirit immediately goes to be with him. That's how they can come back with him. Thus, those who have fallen asleep are those who have died physically. And their bodies go back to dust or deteriorate. But their spirit or soul go to be with Christ immediately. There is no such thing as soul sleep, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach and the Seventh-day Adventists believe. And soul sleep is the erroneous idea that believers are unconscious between the time of death and the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ in the air, which, by the way, is when the resurrection of the just, of the body, takes place. And the false doctrine of soul sleep is based on a misunderstanding of Paul's use of the word sleep as a metaphor for death here. By the way, what a beautiful metaphor for someone who dies in Jesus in Christ. They go to sleep. For I don't know about you, but I like going to sleep. Some of you, well, it's good that your mask, you know, well, Mike had on earlier as far as that goes. But the reality is, sleep's a nice thing, isn't it? I mean, when you have a good night's sleep, that's a wonderful, wonderful night. It's a pleasant experience. The body gets tired. You look forward to sleep when you're tired. Well, our temporary, corruptible bodies are going to die. They will go to sleep in that sense. But when Jesus returns in the air, they will be resurrected and made new like Christ. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 57 talks about. Behold, and this is synonymous with the rapture. Behold, I tell you this, there's a mystery. I'm telling you about a mystery. That those who have died will rise again. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And it talks about the corruptible putting on incorruption, and the mortal putting on immortality. So when this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And those beloved words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection. That's what will happen at the rapture, the coming of Christ in the air. We meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ rise first. And so that's what we're looking at here. This is also communicated in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's coming from heaven. We're looking up. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned unto his glorious body. We're going to be just like him. And that's what John actually communicates in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, and by the way, that distinguishes his revelation. At his revelation, every eye will see him, but he appears for the believers. When he shall appear, what? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How can we be like him? Jesus rose from the dead physically, bodily, and we're going to receive a new body just like Christ. That's when the resurrection of Christ takes place. Now, when Jesus returns in the air, the rapture takes place. And those who have died in Christ, their bodies will come alive and be made new. So Paul answers a question, what happens to Christians who die before the rapture? Answer, they come back with Jesus. And part of the personal being that comes back with Jesus is what? Their soul, their spirit. Because when they die, their body goes to the grave, but their soul, their spirit goes immediately to be with Christ. So they come back with Jesus. There's no soul sleep. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 26, and it's on the whole idea of faith and works. That when there's genuine faith, there'll be works. And we've covered the book of James and worked through that. That when there's genuine saving faith, fruits, works follow. Well, James makes that statement in James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead. When the spirit leaves, the body's dead. You see, where does the spirit go? Well, to be with Jesus. And I'll elaborate on that in a moment as we look at the scriptures that communicate that. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, when does the soul or spirit, the real you, go to be with Jesus? At what time? So you can come back with Jesus. The answer biblically is at death. Biblically, it's at death. Again, there's no soul sleep. And here are the scriptures that communicate this so very, very clearly. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be what? Present with the Lord. Philippians 1, 21 and 23, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why is it gain? For I am in a straits between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. When you depart, when your body dies, you're with Christ as a believer, as someone in Christ. Luke 16, 22 through 24, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was heaven. And what? The rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes. So the beggar dies immediately, he's in heaven. The rich man dies, and immediately he's in hell. One's a believer, the other's an unbeliever. Then, interestingly enough, in Acts 7, 59 through 60, never saw this before until this week, at least putting it together this way, talking about Stephen's death, it says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord, receive my what? My spirit. Then falling on his knees, he, Stephen, cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. He died. Now Stephen's spirit went to be with the Lord, which Luke calls falling asleep. You see that at the end of verse 59? Receive my spirit. He falls asleep. He dies. When you die, your spirit as a believer goes to be with the Lord. Now, the clear biblical truth is a Christian can be in only one of two places, alive, in the body, or with the Lord, out of the body. There is no soul sleep. When we die, immediately we go to be with the Lord. And beloved, that's a comfort. That's a great encouragement. There's no intermediate state with soul sleep. And I might add purgatory. Believers are in heaven, unbelievers are in hell. There's no in-between state. And for the believer, heaven is the place to be with Jesus forever, going immediately to the Father, not coming back to the earth immediately. John 14, 1-3, rapture text, rapture passage. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, an expression for heaven, are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And where did Jesus go? In Acts chapter 1. He ascended to heaven bodily. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Another comforting text. Rapture text. And beloved, what a blessed assurance to know that. And what an assurance for the Thessalonian believers. Which leads us to our last point. By what authority could Paul give this assurance? Well, look at verse 15, please, where we'll see our last point today, the authority. For this we say unto you by what? The word of the Lord. That's the authority. That we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, Paul's teaching about Jesus coming in the air, the rapture, was not with his own speculation, for he spoke with authority. And what authority? He spoke with direct revelation from God. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down God's word. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So we're talking about inspiration. We're talking about the word of God. We're talking about an inspired writer revealing what God had disclosed to him. Thus, these truths that Paul is writing down to the church at Thessalonica about the rapture and what happens to Christians who die before Jesus coming in the air do not rest on shaky ground of speculation, but on the sure foundation of the word of the Lord. This was new revelation. Now, some suggest that these are words that Paul is quoting that are not in the Gospels that are brought back. In other words, that these are words that Jesus spoke while he was on earth. John tells us not every word is written down. What's written down is what we need. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Bible is sufficient, inerrant, infallible. So some suggest that the word of the Lord is when the Lord was on the earth, he said these things. And Paul is quoting them. It appears to me he's talking about fresh inspiration, teaching. He was led by the Holy Spirit to write down these things in the process of inspiration. Moving on in verse 15, the word of the Lord says in our text so far, what? That two groups of people will participate in the rapture. Those who have died, those who have fallen asleep, back to verse 14, and those who are alive at the coming of the Lord in the air, verse 15, here at the end. And notice that Paul uses the plural pronoun we here in verse 15. We who are alive and remain, indicating that he believed the rapture could happen at any time in his lifetime and in Silas's lifetime, in Timothy's lifetime. We, going back to verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we being Paul and Silas and Timothy. Therefore, Paul and his team lived in constant expectation that Jesus could return at any time, what is called the blessed hope in Scripture. Hence, Paul, speaking with God's authority, told the Thessalonians that those who died before the return of Jesus in the air would not miss out on anything, nor were they in any way inferior to those whom would be alive when the rapture takes place. And why would I say that? For the living will not precede, go up before the dead at the end of verse 15. They will not be taken up before the dead, those whom are alive. Meaning they, the living, will not take precedence over the dead or gain a special blessing or advantage over them. For those who die before the rapture will in no sense be second-class Christians or be inferior to those who are alive when Jesus returns in the air. All believers will participate in the rapture. So the Thessalonians were wondering, what's happened with my loved one who died in Christ? Well, this is what happens. And Paul lays it out very, very clearly. They don't miss anything. They're not second-class citizens. No, they're going to meet the Lord in the air. In fact, they're going to come before us going up. Now, I'm not saying that that's a long period of time. It's a moment, the twinkling of an eye. But the reality is they're not second-class in any way, shape, or form. In wrap-up, in application, let me say that good hope is rooted in good doctrine. I forget what author I read that from, but he said that, and he made that statement. Good hope is rooted in good doctrine, in sound teaching. And Paul's teaching here came directly from the Lord in the process of inspiration. That we have a God-breathed, infallible, inerrant, sufficient Bible, for all Scripture is inspired. And good hope here is for any believer today that's lost a friend, a family member who died in Christ, who was saved. A Christian. And Paul did not say in our text today, for us that have lost loved ones in Christ, that we can't grieve or that we can't sorrow. For that is human and that is natural. However, what Paul said is our sorrow is different from those who have no hope. It's not goodbye forever for us. It's not that I'll never see you again. It's I'll see you soon. Because of the saving grace of Christ. I remember, and I was trying to think about that this week a little bit. At least I seem to remember, when my dad died, and I say seem because it was a long time ago. It was 46 years ago that my father passed away. So I was 20 years old at that time. But I remember, as you do, at the end of a funeral, you go up at the end. And you say goodbye for the last time. And I have a brother about 9 years older than I am, a half-brother. And I remember going up with him, and I was a believer. And my father professed faith about a year before he died then. And I trust that that was genuine and real. But the difference between my brother and myself was, I'm going up there and I'm seeing my dad in that casket, and I say, I'll see you again soon. But for my brother, I'll never see you again. I'll never see you again. And so that totality of that's almost overwhelming to think about for an unbeliever. We can sorrow, but we don't sorrow as others which have no hope. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is he'll come back again. Our hope is to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord the moment we die. It's totally different. It's the, quote, game changer, if I can use that expression. Therefore, as Paul says in verse 18, encourage one another. Comfort one another with these words. We have the blessed hope. We have sure hope. We will have victory in Jesus. And may the Lord bring comfort to you that have lost believing loved ones. And may the Lord comfort you that way. I think of that last year of three people within the church at that time who lost their mates after 60 years of marriage. And I can't even imagine that and what that's like. But comfort, comfort. They miss those loved ones dearly, but it's not goodbye. It's so long. We don't have to sorrow as others which have no hope. But then I thought as I was writing this down, brothers and sisters that have lost loved ones that don't know Christ. And I would encourage you that may the Lord comfort you, dear brothers and sisters, in his justice and love for you that have lost loved ones that are not in Christ. May he pour oil in your big wound and wrap his loving arms around you and be your refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That's a tough, tough, tough thing to live with. Last of all, I want to remind you today, our only hope is in the gospel. And Paul laid out the bare bones of the gospel, some essentials of the gospel, some basics of the gospel in verse 14 of our text today. We must believe what? That Jesus died and rose again. And you cannot be a Christian if you don't believe that Jesus died for sinners in a sacrificial, substitutionary way to save people from their sin. And you must believe that he rose again. And you're not a Christian if you don't at least believe in these basics. You cannot be a Christian if you deny these truths. And if you don't embrace those truths in repentant faith in Jesus alone. The gospel in a nutshell is communicated in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. And that's very, very clear. That's the nutshell, the basics of the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our sins and was raised again for our justification. He died, he was raised to justify his people, to save his people from their sins. And beyond that, please understand, a gospel confession of faith communicates the death and resurrection of Christ. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, in light of that, will be saved. Saved from God's wrath, saved from their sin, saved from themselves, saved from hell. Folks, our only basis for hope today is the gospel. The good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. The question is, have you truly embraced the gospel of Christ? Let's pray together, please. Lord, we praise you for the gospel of Christ. We praise you for his death, burial, resurrection. That he's not the great I was, but the great I am. And Lord, we glory in that truth. And we glory that you've saved us by your grace and opened up our hearts and called us to yourself. And I pray for anyone here today, Lord, that does not know the Savior. Lord, I would pray that you might bring them a repentance and faith in the Savior, the only one that can save us and rescue us from our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, for we that have been redeemed, we are so grateful for the truths that are found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For we that have loved ones that have gone before us in Christ, Father, we thank you that even though we've had times of sorrow and grief, and sometimes great sorrow and grief for many of our brothers and sisters, Lord, we thank you that that's not goodbye. It's so long, I'll see you soon. I pray also, Lord, for comfort for those who have lost loved ones that are not in Christ. And Lord, all the things that go through their mind, that you would wrap your loving arms around them and comfort them and help them in your love and in your justice. Lord, to be able to go on for you and to live for you and to exalt you. Thank you for the wonderful truths that Jesus is coming back, that our bodies will be raised, that we'll be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. May we comfort one another. May we encourage one another with these words. Is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. If you come in and not embrace the gospel, Pastor Mike is right down front, and he's going to be right there to talk with you about the Savior today. And he would love to talk about you with you about the Savior. And it would be our privilege and joy to go ahead and do that. Our benediction today is 2 Thessalonians. We're going to go to 2 Thessalonians now, 2:16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort amid good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. You are dismissed.